Praise the Lord, we're going to continue in our teachings in Ephesians. We're looking at the temple that God is building. Just to remind us, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy
glory. I was reading this
temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We've been looking for some weeks at this, at various aspects. We haven't been following necessarily a logical order, but as the Lord has been presenting. Now, I want to look, we're going to try and sort of bring these things together, but I want to look specifically at the function, what goes on in a temple and how the Lord is building it. Praise God. So obviously we know it's for worship, sacrifice, it's for worship. Jesus said, also my house will be a house of prayer. And so I want to look at some of these aspects. But above all, and praise God, I trust we're going to hear this in faith, it's pure. Whatever we do in this temple, whatever we are spiritually in this temple, the first thing God is going to do with us is purify. And this means one thing, and that means fire. So we're going to look at how the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, purifies, purges, cleanses this temple, so that the Holy Spirit can dwell at peace. Our peace is going to come from the fact that the Holy Spirit is at peace in our lives individually and corporately. There's no sin, there's nothing in our conscience, you know, just gnawing away. Not in that sense, but how the Holy Spirit convicts. But sometimes if we resist the Holy Spirit in areas, we lose the peace. And this is one of the great things, we're going to look at it later, but Haggai said, not only is the Lord shaking, we're building during a time of great shaking. So it's got to be, whatever we're doing, it's got to be supernatural. But he also said, in this place will I give peace. And this is such an important part. How can we truly love one another? How can we have unity? How can we truly worship God unless there's that peace? Now, peace is not something like the New Age version of something we do to relax. This is God-given. This is divinely given. So it's got to be given on His terms. You can't just, you know, try and relax. It's got to be that deep inward peace that comes from being right with God. So we're going to look at all these aspects. And so, where do we start? Where do we start in this building? Paul, we looked last time, 1 Corinthians 3, how Paul said of himself he was a wise master builder. That was in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 10, if you remember. He was that wise master builder, building on the foundation that God the Lord himself had laid. But he was now building through his life, through his ministry. So what's the first thing we need? Well, if we turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. All these scriptures are familiar. You know them well. If you've been walking with the Lord, if you've been certainly in the overcoming walk for a number of months or years, these scriptures become familiar. Psalm 27, and we're going to look at verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4. Where do we start in this building? We were looking last time also that if we don't build correctly, we suffer loss. That wood, hay, stubble gets burnt up. It's judged by fire. But the fire, the same fire that judges, you know, burns up the wood, hay, stubble, will purify the gold and the silver. We're going to develop that understanding a bit more, God willing, this evening. So we want to get it right. Whatever we do, whatever we're building, we need to be getting it right. So where do we start? Okay, Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that would I seek. So here we are straight away, even in the Old Testament, there was the understanding of putting first the kingdom, seeking the kingdom first. Just getting our priorities right, getting our heart right with God. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, or again house, temple. Now, David hadn't built the temple yet, so he was talking about, what was he talking about? The temple where God is. There was Moses' tent of meeting, wasn't there, where the ark was, and the Lord told David that his hands were full of blood, he couldn't actually build, but that was his heart's desire, that was the desire of his heart. He was seeing something in the heavenlies. He was seeing something in the heavenlies that he knew God was wanting him to build. God was going to build David's house, David's dynasty, if you remember that account. But God enabled David to make preparation for his son Solomon to build the actual temple, the physical temple. David here is speaking of something else, something that he'd seen spiritually. If we turn to 1 Chronicles 28, so we have David there worshipping his God, inquiring in the temple. 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries. So 1 Chronicles 28, 11 and 12. Treasuries, upper chambers, inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. All the courts of the house of the Lord, of the chambers all around, treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated field. He got his plans by the Spirit. He did not copy the layout in the tent of meeting of Moses. The revelation, the instructions, came by the Spirit. And, you know, it wouldn't have been a bad thing if he'd copied the exact layout of the tent of meeting from Moses, because in Exodus 25, you can read that in your own time, 25 verses 9 and verse 40, God said to Moses, "See that you make everything as I showed you in the mountain." It's always been revelation, friends. And so we go back now to Paul. David was inquiring, wasn't he? Inquiring of the Lord and dwelling in the house of the Lord, inquiring in a temple. Paul comes along and says, "I'm a wise master builder. I've built this church." Not build his ministry, not striving or trying to build his ministry, but the churches that he founded, the churches that he built. He had the revelation. Peter had a revelation of the church. Remember Matthew 16, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my called out ones, my ecclesia." Not him, but the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter had that revelation. He had the sheet come out of heaven, didn't he, in Acts 10. Jew and Gentiles, you know, rice pillar, Peter kill and eat. But he was reluctant. There was a lot of things that God had to deal with that man. So we could arguably say that of all the apostles, Paul had the deepest, the greatest revelation of this thing called the church. Now, this is a deep revelation. It took revelation. Paul, his ministry was built, he was building the church, as it were, by revelation. All his doctrine, all his teaching, his life, was the Lord Jesus Christ building the church in and through him. That man received tremendous revelation, even to the point of being caught up into the third heavens. And he paid a price, didn't he? His life, characterized by suffering, what he went through, what that man went through. I don't think any of us are going to experience that. But we are now benefiting from that. You know, his life is still bearing fruit. You know, it says in Hebrews where Abel, being dead, yet speaks concerning the atonement, concerning a life for a life, the covering of the blood. Paul's life, Paul's ministry, it's still bearing fruit. We're still benefiting from the revelation that was given. It's not just ink on a page, a history book. You know, some people approach this, well, you can read about Nelson, you can read about Napoleon, you can read about Jesus, you can read about the Apostle Paul. No, this is a living word. This revelation by the Spirit, God is inspiring, illumining our minds concerning the revelation that has been laid down. That is the foundation of the church, of the body of Christ. When Jesus said, you know, in John 2, speaking to to the Jews that the Pharisees destroy these this temple and I will raise it up. And the Jews didn't understand. They said, this temple was built, took 46 years to build. What are you talking about, raise it up in 3 days? But he's talking about the temple of his body. Well, okay, that was his physical body there, the temple that would be put to the cross. He's still building that temple, friends, the body of Christ. We're his temple. And it's by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes by the Spirit. And so that's what the apostles and prophets are all about. Leading, guiding, building the body of Christ by revelation. Yes, okay, there is a place of meditation, seeking God, you know, that consecration. Let's look, for example, in this. But it must come by revelation. Let's give some examples. For example, in Luke 10. You see, it has to work together. If we look in Luke 10. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we're looking in Luke 10, and we'll start with verse 38. Luke 10. So we're looking at all that goes on in a temple, right? The worship, the building, what God is doing. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Praise God. Now we don't want to spiritualize it, but isn't that what the church is all about? She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, not for one second did Jesus reprove Martha for doing what she did. So you can't get that out of this scripture. What Jesus was getting to was the heart. You are worried. You're troubled about many things. This service, she was serving the Lord, but it's become a burden. It's become troublesome. And Jesus was trying to show her that. Yeah. He didn't pander to her emotions. I'm sure there were some tears there. But, you know, I trust she got the message. And are we getting the message? We welcome Jesus into our house. Now, this speaks to me of certain aspects that can happen within the church. We're trying to get the job done. We're trying to serve. We're cumbered about with the physical things. But the one thing that is needed, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word, that is where the revelation comes from. That's the consecration. That's where we learn the wisdom to build the church of Jesus Christ. Now, you say to me, yeah, but surely we've got to meet. Aren't there practical things? Friends, two significant places in the new, many places, but I just want to think, I'm just going to mention two that I can think of, where God is practical, but first you put the spiritual need. Jesus, did he not break bread? The multitude were listening, they were sitting at his feet, being taught by his word. What did he do when they were hungry? Just with a small few loaves and fishes that he had to hand. Looked up to heaven, blessed, break that, gave it to the multitude, gave it to the disciples to the multitudes. God is practical, but put first things first. Similar incident in Acts 6. We won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 6, women started grumbling, we're being neglected in the daily ministration. See, the apostles were about God's business. They were teaching, they were praying, giving themselves to word and prayer. And somehow, food got neglected. The practical things got neglected. And so the Grecian women started murmuring against the Hebrew women. And the apostles said, right, okay, look, it's not right that we should be about, you know, the carnal things, the physical things. You sort it out. We're going to give ourselves to the word and prayer. You choose from among you seven men, the seven deacons. God, you see, God provided in a practical way, but a allowed the apostles to give themselves, to consecrate themselves to the revelation. That was their sole purpose, that was their function, to receive revelation on the behalf of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ spiritually. And so God didn't neglect their bodies, did he? He raised up seven men, and then the apostles commended them, obviously, but the church chose them. The apostles didn't choose them, it was the church. And so everybody was happy, everybody was fed physically and spiritually. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Hindsight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? So yeah. Are we going to learn from that? And like the children of Israel, they complained and then God provided. Let's miss out the complaint. Let's trust that God will provide when we have a need. You know, God is building. He's practical as we seek him first. Praise God. Jesus, even at the age of 12, understood this. Wonderful. Revelation we're talking about. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Rather special. This is Jesus at the age of 12, and his parents come seeking him. Where are you? Why have you treated us like this? We've been worrying about you. You know. And in verse 49 he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? As soon as he became aware, the age of accountability, as soon as he became aware, you know, manhood, responsibility, growing up now, I must be about my Father's business. And then we look over, praise God, in Matthew 21. You can see where Jesus well, it's the zeal, his love for his Father, obviously, but chapter 21, and we'll start, let's start with verse 12. So even at a tender age, he knew his Father's business. 21 and verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And then he goes on, praise God, some healing goes on there, and the priests become indignant because of what's going on, because of the praise that is going on. Actually, we'll read that, because the temple is a place of worship as well, isn't it? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Now, how could they be indignant? God was being worshipped in the temple. So what's going on there? What spirit is that that could object to God being worshipped in his own temple? And he said to them, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, yes, if you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. He left them, went out to see to Bethany and lodged there. Now, these people, they were making merchandise of those who wanted to buy the doves, the pigeons or whatever. They were selling doves, weren't they? So to make an offering. So they were charging an exorbitant rate. They were thieving from God's ordained worship and offering. Now, Jesus wanted to do the Father's business. They were doing this kind of business. Totally wrong. Do you see the difference? And Jesus said, this is not what my temple's for. It's for prayer. The business of prayer, of seeking God, of meeting with God, of worshipping God. This is why Jesus is purifying us.
Amen.
So same as Martha and Mary, same as in this situation, that fire that he's, which we'll look at later on through trials, he's purging us of those things that do the wrong works. Now, we'll not be judged on the day of judgment, we'll not be judged for our sins, thank God, they're under the blood. But they'll be involved, it's related, because there are things within us that God is purging that is motivating, like there's a wrong motive, to do the wrong works, whether it be pride, impatience, all those things. We're in a rush. We're not doing what David did. We're not inquiring. We're not doing what Mary did, sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, a bunch of Marthas, aren't we? Busy about stuff. But the problem is not serving, but it's that worry. It's that anxiety. It's that striving, trying to please, trying to get something going. Accept the Lord, build a house. They labour in vain who build it.
That's right.
Why? Because God is shaking. And everything that can be shaken will be, and only God's building will remain. So unless we're using God's plan, like David did, by the Spirit, unless we're receiving revelation by the Spirit of how he wants to build, unless we're going using God's materials, the word and prayer, you know, the waiting for that anointing, waiting on God, seeking him, putting the kingdom first, those things that we've been taught, developing that relationship, praying in the Spirit, you know, giving ourselves to the word and prayer as the Lord makes that available. If we're not doing it God's way, those works are going to be burnt up. Yeah. They're going to be burnt up. And they're motivated by the thing, praise God, that God is getting rid of. He's dealing with that pride. He's dealing with that self-will, that intellectualism. Going very deep, as we looked at last time, with stones being put in the right places. God has pleased him. He's putting those stones in this spiritual temple. And it's where he says they should go, according to his plan. So we're yielding to the Spirit. We're submitting in humility, I trust, in love and humility, and in faith, being placed where God wants us to be placed. And he's purifying that. He's cleansing that. Praise God. Praise God. So let's look at this. You see, in Hebrews 12, because again, this is taken from Haggai's ministry, where, if you remember, he was restoring, they were restoring the temple. So Solomon's temple had, through idolatry, right? You know the sad history of Israel. They were taken captive, then Judah, Babylonian captivity. It was destroyed. It was all the gold that Solomon had built had all been taken by Nebuchadnezzar. It was all taken to Babylon. And so the exiles are now returning. So Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel was the governor. The temple was now being restored, rebuilt, as was the city. So that's the history of it. And in that, Haggai, will turn to Hebrews 12:26. This is a quote of what Haggai prophesied. And this is why we're emphasising the supernatural nature of this. Hebrews 12, verse 26. We'll start with verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Hebrews 12, verse 25 and following. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke, on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. So you'll find that in the second chapter of Haggai. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. Friends, we cannot build in this fleshly, earthly, according to man's wisdom, because God is shaking. It is impossible. This is why man's building is going to come crumbling down, because God is shaking. So how can building be taking place? Well, only God can do that. God is the one doing the building. We're labouring, but if we follow his instructions, faith, love, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Don't try and intellectualise, well, how can I build? Loving one another. It's the building blocks are revealed in God's word, the fruit of the Spirit, the cross, letting God crucify us, prayer life, we've already mentioned all of that, haven't we? Developing our relationship with him, the still small voice. He is the one building, working through us as we seek him, as we find our place and calling in the body of Christ. It's not just so that we can minister in the gifts. Look at me, I've got spiritual power. Whatever God does in and through us, it's for the church, it's for him. Yeah. It's for the assembly, it's for the body of Christ, it's to build the body.
Yeah.
So many use gifts as power, they use information and knowledge as power to be superior to their brother and sisters. That's not God's building, that's how man works. To lord, they use the power to lord it over their brother and sister. Any warfare is with the enemy. If you again, if you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, they had one hand on their sword, one hand on the trowel. With one hand they were building, with the other hand they were ready for warfare. That's a perfect type of what God is doing now. But who's the enemy? You know, one another? No man, no mere man is our enemy. Up in the heavenlies, yeah, friends, let's get our thinking, our understanding up in the heavenlies.
Yeah.
But so many do not know how to serve, how to submit to the unity, the oneness of the body, the gift. Oh great, I've got a gift, I've got an anointing, I've got ministry, I've got a power. Now watch me go out and build my ministry. No, not of God. Not of God. Watch me win arguments over my brothers and sisters because of my knowledge of the word. Let's see me destroy and crush people because of my authority in Christ. No! You don't see Jesus doing that. You don't see the Apostle Paul doing that. Sadly, you see too many in this day and age. And God has got to deal with that pride, that striving. That is not what God is building. Whatever He gives, whatever He puts in and through us to glorify Him is to build for the body of Christ. The only legitimate context for our gifts is for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ in love.
Yes.
Whatever God shows us, we know nothing except God teaches us. Yes. What do we know that we haven't been taught? What do we know that we have not been taught? And what is the purpose of God telling that teaching? To glorify Him. It's to build up the temple. It's to build the body of Christ. Yes. It's to serve you and I. Ministry, we're all in ministry, but gave the example, more than an example, but stay with me at the moment. It actually gave his life, didn't he? So he's the chief cornerstone, he's the head, he's the all in all, isn't he? He's everything. And then in restoration of divine order, then come the fivefold ministry, and then comes body ministry. Not that there's a hierarchy in that sense, but it's a divine order.
Yeah.
Each of those ministries is to be laid down at the life at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each life laid down at His feet for the service of one another.
Yes.
My ministry is meaningless. My life is meaningless apart from the fact it belongs to Jesus. It's laid down at His feet for your benefit. Now God's working that. I'm not going to do all the work. It's not just the fivefold ministry. That applies to you as well, friend. Our life is meaningless unless it's laid down at Jesus' feet for His glory and one another's benefit. God's working it. And that's oneness, that's unity. It won't come by trying to toe the party line. It's not conformity, it's unity.
Yeah.
And as we're all right with Jesus, then we're right with one another. And that's how He's working. But let's look at this, going back to Hebrews. So that's the only building that will stand, because God is shaking, so only His building is going to stand in this time. So, the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. There we go, we've just said it. God's building. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, friends, the church is wonderful, but the church is not an end in itself. It's all about the kingdom. Let us have grace by which we may serve God. There it is, that worship. Serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire.
Amen, yeah.
Now, that's where the trials come in. That's where those fiery trials come in to purge, to cleanse us of those things that would build wrong. So while our sin is not going to be broadcast, praise God, it's under the sin, we're not going to be, not broadcast, that's the wrong word, we're not going to be judged for our sins on the day of judgment, they're under the blood of Jesus, praise God. He's also working that repentance. That doesn't mean we can sin and get away with it because it's covered on the, by the blood of Jesus. That's not what he's saying at all. That is not what he's saying. By his Spirit, he's cleansing, he's purging, he's removing those sins.
Yeah.
By our faith in his blood, he's not only covering them, but taking them away.
Yeah.
So that, you know, sin is going to be involved in the day of judgment. Why? Because what is the motive for the work we've done? If it's wood, hay and stubble, if it's not an acceptable work, why did we do it? Was it pride? Well, pride is one of the worst sins. Why didn't we stir up the gift? We came to a meeting, but we quenched the spirit. And so the body didn't receive the comfort, the consolation, the building up that it needed. Why didn't we do it? Well, because it was unbelief. That's sin. Or whatever it would be, fear. Just, and so through those trials, God is purging us of that fear, that unbelief, that pride, so that we can be effective in his kingdom. We can be used. We can yield to the Spirit, not neglect those gifts, stir up those gifts, and be mightily used. Yeah, the widow's two mites. Mightily used to build up the body of Christ. And there's an attitude that always gets it wrong. Oh, I've only got the gift of prophecy. What use am I? I'm not well educated. I can't speak well. Lord, you know, that's the one talent servant that got it completely wrong. God won't, you know, Scripture comes completely against that. God won't let us use that. Whatever God has given us is for his glory, to benefit the body of Christ, and that's how we build. And there's the reward. God isn't going to reward us for something he does, so it's not the gift in itself, but the faithfulness with that gift. Consecration, the fact that you were waiting on God, you know, you were doing your part, you made yourself available, and God mightily blessed us through you. It's a blessing to you, but we are blessed by your being here. We are blessed by your fellowship, by your coming, by your praise. Your very presence is building up the body of Christ. Yeah. If you decide to stay away, well, you know, obviously it's inevitable, isn't it, but certain things happen, so I'm not talking about what's obvious, but because quote unquote you don't feel like it, you've had a bad day, it's not you, it's not about you. The body of Christ has missed out something, a gift that should have been there, that could have really been a blessing, isn't. You know, we often hear of where God tests certain teachers or preachers. They go to a certain place and nobody turns up, and God says, well, preach anyway to an empty house. Okay, yeah, that can happen occasionally. But if you don't bother turning up ever, what's the point of a teaching ministry? If nobody's listening, if nobody wants to know, what is the point of a teaching or preaching ministry? You know, there is a balance to all these things, and every single one is important. That's the New Testament. It's not any more like, you know, the judges of the Old Testament or the prophets, Samuel or Samson or Moses, who just go about all over doing. They were the ministry in that sense. It's every single one of us. Every single one of us is a Samuel, a Samson, a Moses. Is an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. Every gift, every manifestation is an expression of him. Now, is that a privilege or not? Is that not worth paying the cost, allowing the Spirit to purge through fire to bring out that gold?
Yeah.
An expression of the Lord Jesus Christ to build up his body. Do we mean business like he did? Do we mean business? Are we about our Father's business, or are we doing our own thing? You know, as it were, making merchandise or trying to get something going, worrying and being cumbered about. Mm. Praise God. It starts with that consecration of sitting at the Lord's feet, and he will then give that wisdom, that revelation, but above all that anointing in which to build the body of Christ.
Yes.
He wouldn't require this of us, and then, right, you know, as intelligent, whatever intelligence you've got, you're on your own now, do the best you can. Nobody's come here to do their best. We've come here to give our all so that Jesus does it in and through us, because our best will never be good enough for God. He doesn't want our best, He wants us. He will do it. He will do the building in and through, because it's supernatural. Because otherwise anything man-made will be shaken, it will be burnt up, it will be removed. Oh, glory to God. Praise God. Let's look at 2 Timothy. This is a deeper understanding. I know we're familiar with it, but it's deeper, isn't it? I trust to help with our trials. There is a purpose to our trials. It's not just pain. It's not just suffering. As painful as they are, as deep as they go, as humbling, breaking, etc. This is a corporate thing. I know sometimes there's, we've looked at it over the years, different levels of trials and tests and meanings and all of that. But ultimately, everything you and I go through is ultimately affecting those around us, the body of Christ. It's that gold, isn't it? Being cleansed, being purged, the dross coming away. It affects those around us. We're those stones being put in the right place, and it's Jesus cleansing the temple. That's what your trial is. So the next time we start going through things that are really painful, we can't understand it, we're tempted, Lord, why are we going through this? Why am I suffering like this? Just sit, just take the time to think, thank you, Lord, you are cleansing your temple. Because we can talk about deliverance until, deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. That's all you ever hear from some people. But my question is, where's the change? If it's true deliverance, it's a change of heart. And sometimes that same old yuck has to come to the surface. And again, the same glob of yuck comes up. And yet we want to talk about deliverance with this great gold bar being purified. Oh, I've been delivered. And yet here we are 30 years later. And it's the same globule of yuck still has to be brought to the surface and skimmed away. Oh, praise God. His long suffering, One day, he is going to see his face in that ingot. Yeah. Oh, glory. That's when he knows it's pure. Because his reflection comes gleaming back at him. And God is doing that, friends, through our trials. Through those crosses that he's called us to endure. Oh, praise God. Yes. Hallelujah. And the idea of that is to praise God and say, even if we have to say hallelujah anyway, in terms of our feeling, it's not easy, that sacrifice of praise. It's why it's called the sacrifice of praise. But, look to the end, that pure gold that will glorify God. Hallelujah. Not easy, no. It hurts, it's the cross. But that's how God is doing it. So that's what makes it of God, isn't it? That as we're being crucified, the new man being resurrected in Christ, and that we live by the power and the resurrection power and life of Christ, it's God doing it. It can't be man doing it, because we're being crucified, so it must be God doing it. That's the difference. So 2 Timothy, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Praise God. We're on this foundation. Having this seal, we've looked at Jesus being the foundation. The Lord knows those who are His. Hallelujah. Are we His this evening, this afternoon? Are we His? Then that's our foundation. It's that relationship. It's our knowing. Where does our strength come from? Is it some mystical impartation? No. Our strength comes from our consecration. Samson lost his power and he lost his consecration. The strength with which God strengthens us spiritually is righteousness. Right is might, not the other way around. The world says might is right. God says right is might. It's being right with God and knowing where we stand. There's your strength, the strength, the conviction. You know, having the strength of our conviction is knowing that we've heard from God. That the Lord knows us. He knows who that are His. It's not some religious thing that we're trying to please God, we're trying to know Him. But the Spirit imparts that to us upon salvation. You know, faith brings relationship. You can't have relationship without faith. How do unregenerate get saved? Because they've got no relationship to God. So the Holy Spirit, as they choose to believe, as the word reaches their ears, they choose to believe, the Spirit imparts the new birth, the new life. The Spirit gives saving faith. They get that saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here this evening because of that. Only the Holy Spirit can unite a soul to Christ. We can do the preaching, but it's God who's got to do the work.
Yeah.
We can do the praying, but it's God who has to do the work.
Amen.
Supernatural. Praise God. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And there we have the fires. There we have the purging. Because the flesh loves iniquity. Let's be honest, shall we? Flesh loves iniquity. So how are we going to do it? Oh, I know. Clean up the flesh life. No. The flesh will not let you clean it up. We have to, by an act of our will, choose to stick that thing on the cross. It's got to die. It's got to be crucified. It's got to be thrown in the fire. And we've got to do it. We have to choose the Holy Spirit side against ourselves. That's the settling it. That's what you've heard us say many, many times, to settle it. That's what we settle. We're wasting our time trying to bring about an improvement in the flesh. Never do it. The flesh will always rebel against God. It will always choose sin. That's how Baalism had such success in Israel. Because it was just one big, well, I won't say it, but it just constantly appealed to the flesh. It was sensual. Devil knows what he's doing. And so we have to put the flesh to death. We choose it. Flesh can't crucify flesh, but as we yield, as we choose, as we say, Lord, whatever it takes, as we say, Father, here I am, as we say, Holy Spirit, here am I, do whatever it takes, I'm going to the cross today. God will do it. God will take you up on those words. But praise God, as we say that in faith, He gives the grace. It's a great blessing. That's our fellowship with Him. We fellowship with Christ in that. And we experience His presence to that extent. To the extent that we are crucified is to the extent that He lives in and through us. We experience His presence. And that's the building block of this assembly of the church. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, which is us. Let's confess that, okay? Don't let the devil condemn. We're those vessels of gold and silver, also wood and clay, some for honour, some for dishonour. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. There's a promise. Not many claim. Don't know why. They perhaps just feel condemned by it. Oh, am I a vessel of honour? Or they take it for granted, or the Lord knows. Whatever reason, a whole list of reasons. But, well, I'm sure many who come across it are believing for that, aren't they? They've claimed it, they've confessed it, it's something they've desired. But things happen, don't they? And the devil's right there to condemn. Oh yeah, look how God's using you in the gifts, but you've still got that area of sin. You've still got that area of pride. God's still dealing with you. Maybe you're a vessel of dishonour. Only the devil can talk like that. God has just spoken to us, hasn't he? Yeah. That the very reasons we're going through what we're going through is because in His love for us, He's making us those vessels of honour. He's cleansing, He's removing. Do you know, friends, the same fire that judges is also the fire that purges. it depends where the heart is.
Yeah.
Where is our heart in this? The three Hebrew youths, weren't they, that in Daniel's time, thrown in that furnace seven times hotter. The guards that threw them in got burnt up, but they were fellowshipping with the Son of God. They were fellowshipping with the Lord in that time. And that's our furnace. We've got to go into that furnace. Now, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the fire, you know, yes, in Matthew 3 it speaks of burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the judgment on sin, on sinners. But we're not being judged by that fire. We're being cleansed. We're being purified. The same fire that judges sinners is the fire that's purifying us. It's judging sin, but it's not judging us. When Jesus, you know, John the Baptist saw the dove resting on Jesus as a sign of his baptism, as a sign of his messiahship, and he went forth into his ministry. When the apostles got baptized, it wasn't a dove, was it? It was the tongues of fire. Jesus didn't have any sin that needed purging. So there's pure, there's peace, straight away. Sinless Son of God. The old apostles, though, needed some purging, didn't they? Don't we? Praise God. So those tongues of fire, purging out that sin. Praise God. Same fire, isn't it? Glory to the living God. Through trial, God is practical. He knows how to cleanse and to purge.
Yeah.
It's not a mystical flame. It's a fire of trial. Oh, praise God. Praise God. But when we come through praising God, remaining faithful, submitting to it, not resisting, we will come through as pure gold. Praise God for His glory. And as most of our trials, let's face it, most of our trials are relationship-based, aren't they?
Yeah.
As much as we love one another, let's be honest. Praise God. Rejection is a deep one.
Yeah.
Eh? The flesh, some uncrucified disciple can be a big trial, can't it? They love the Lord, they're fresh as a daisy, they come in, they don't know anything. Haven't even heard of the message of the cross, but there they are, the Lord's. God requires us, praise God, for a season to bear with them. Bear with their zeal, their ignorance and all the other things. We're not going to be legalistic with them, are we? We're not going to say, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't talk like that, you shouldn't dress like that, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not grace. That is not grace. That's just trying to give ourselves an easy time of it. They will learn. God will teach them by the Spirit, through His Word, through our prayers, as we yield up, take up that old cross on their behalf, as we embrace them, as we love them as they are, and as we let them crucify. Like, we don't have to say, oh, you're really crucifying us, but I love you anyway. You know, you've heard that, haven't you? My brother, you know, I'm saying this in love, but I'm really having to overcome you at the moment. You're really, God is really using you to crucify me. Well, you know, that may be true, but that's not how we deal with a situation, is it? Praise God. I mean, if we did, we'd lose our reward, wouldn't we? But as we yield to the cross, as we let God do that work, as we pray for them in love, wanting the best for them, truly desiring the very best for them, their deliverance, not to give us an easy time, but to glorify God because God is holy. And we want to see them not only get saved or come right the way through to salvation, but obtain a full reward as well. Praise God. That's how God's doing it. That's what He's ordained. That is body ministry. Well, not all there is, because it's a huge subject, isn't it? It takes all kinds of revelation. Praise God. As we remain focused, what does God want us to do in this temple? God will show. He will reveal. He will work it. If we're about our Father's business, if we're allowing Him to cleanse us, to purify us of any selfish motive, even if it's a good work, even if it results in good being done to someone else, if the motive is selfish, it's wood, hay and stubble, it gets burnt up. So God is purifying. God God is cleansing. God is making us like Him. So that why? So that this temple will be a fit dwelling for the Spirit. And so in closing in this, it's not just the purifying in terms of what is sin, but it's only going to be a fit dwelling for the Spirit if the unity and oneness is there. It's not a fit dwelling for the Spirit if there's division on any level, for any reason. If there's actual divisions, if there's resentment, if there's any kind of split happening in the assembly for any reason, God has to deal with that. And He will purge it. Because only pride can cause that. It's only pride can cause that. And so, God, as we admit, Lord, this is my problem. Okay, I can see a speck, but there's a beam in my eye. There will always, you know, it's, until you've dealt with that, I'm always going to have a problem with that brother or sister. When we approach God like that, He then cleanses, He then purges. And we then can then see clearly to remove that speck. And we'll find generally that when God has done that, God has already removed the speck.
Yeah.
Not unto us, it's the Lord. All He requires of us is 100% availability. We make ourselves available. We can't build in this time of shaking. We labour, but it's God who's doing the building.
Amen.
The gifts are not for your, well, it's wrong to say they're not for your benefit. They are, of course, but they're through you. They're not for you, they're not about you. They're through you for God's glory, for the benefit of your brother and sister.
That's right.
Yes, we're praying for certain, in certain ways, praying for certain individuals, but we also need to be making ourselves available, truly, genuinely, in faith, to be used to answer those prayers. Some need healing. Well, are we also seeking God for the gifts of healing? Some need deliverance. Are we seeking God to be used in that? It's all part of it. We can't kind of pray at arm's length for a person. Well, you know, I don't want to touch them. Jesus touched lepers. Yeah. Are we praying at arm's length? Well, you do it, Lord. It's a messy situation. I don't really want to get involved. You do it. Now, there is wisdom. You can't go charging in. You can't go charging, oh goody, let's get our hands dirty. There is wisdom in this. But I'm talking about a genuine compassion where their problem hurts me. That person's suffering hurts me. And I can't just somehow brush it under the carpet. Okay, it's not my fault, I didn't cause it, but I am affected because they're in the same body. I suffer. And therefore, my prayers mean something, they're real. You know, I'm saying me, but you're applying this for yourselves as well, right? That's what God is raising up. That's how God cleanses. So no, we can't get emotional. We can't get emotionally involved. But a genuine compassion will identify with that person. Lord, here am I, use me. And if He doesn't, well, He's already used you by the very fact you've made yourself available. The very fact of that prayer is part of the answer, friends. Whoever he actually ends up using with the gift, that prayer has set the ball in motion. That's set it in motion.
Yeah.
Praise God. This body, the body of Christ, this assembly and all assemblies that are listening, is going to be built on love. Love is the foundation because God is love. Not in an emotional, weepy way, but in a self-giving, the love of Christ is going to characterise. Because Paul, as we're going to look later on, Paul said that the body makes increase to the edifying of itself in love. And love will be the key to how our faith works, to how the cross works, to how God builds this assembly is a fit dwelling place for the Spirit. No sin, no division, no pride, just a pure, spotless bride, making herself ready, a pure, cleansed, holy temple for prayer, for worship, for meeting with God.
Yes.
And all he requires of us is that we give him our hearts. Each one of us personally can decide if that's the price we're willing to pay. Romans 12, 1 and 2, that altar, when our bodies fully consecrated on that altar, then the fire will fall, consume that sacrifice. That speaks of the burnt offering of the Old Testament. Consume that sacrifice. There is your revival. There follows the full functioning body. There is the vessel for the greater works. Praise God. There's that logical divine order. God bless you.